I'd like for us to begin this morning with prayer, and then we're going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you're a living God and you're a sovereign God, and there's nothing outside of your care. And Father, we cast ourselves and our cares upon you today. We come running, Lord, looking to you because you're a great God. There's nothing that you cannot do. And so, Father, we're praying that you'll strengthen your people, that you'll save lost souls, and, Father, that you will forgive our sins and heal our land today. Lord, as we look into your scriptures, we pray that you will have a special word for us and that we would come away from this time together and we would say, what a great God, what a loving Father you are. And Lord, that you would help us to understand that there are times in our lives where we will not understand. We will not see the big picture. We will not know what tomorrow looks like. We might think that we have our lives together, but Lord, times like this helps us to understand how small, how fragile we are and life is. And so, Lord, we just want to hold our arms up to you today and say, pick us up. Wrap your arms around us. Love us, Father, and help us to know that you are doing all of these things for our good, for your glory, and that, Lord, we can learn even in times like these. We can learn of you and we can learn to love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, from 1 Kings 17, I'll be reading the first few verses down to about verse 8. And then we're going to study the life of Elijah. This is not a complete picture of the man, but this is where he begins his ministry, and it's so very important to capture what happened in that day because I believe it will help us with our day. And I know that we're in a month where we celebrate Easter, we celebrate our resurrected Savior. And so I want you to know that I've not set aside that story, that wonderful message this week and the next to give you something completely different. I just want us to look at a living Lord in a little different light. I want us to look at it through the lens of Elijah and through Israel in their times and in times when they're going through struggles and trials like perhaps we are, when they're going through a drought in their life, perhaps like you are. And so they needed to learn to look to the living God who will meet their needs, will supply everything that they would desire and have need of if they would only come to him and worship him, bow before him, and live in his ways. And so Elijah's a man of God. He's not called a man of God until later on in the chapter, but he's a man of God who begins the ministry with simple words like Elijah the Tishbite. And so we don't know much about him. He's sort of a man of obscurity. He comes from a place we don't even know where it is today. We have not had any archaeological finds that would bring us to this particular place in Gilead. We don't know anything about his upbringing and how he got to be called as a prophet and all of those things, his background, we are in the dark. But we do know that God sent him with a message to the king and to the queen, Ahab and Jezebel. And the message was very simple, very direct, And it would bring a lot of struggle to the nation of Israel when God did what he said through his man would happen. And so the message is, there in verse 1, chapter 17, there will be no rain. The Lord God who lives says there's not going to be any rain, and it's going to be 3.5 years. Now, that's not an easy message to deliver to the palace, to the king, who worships a god, who's brought a god into the land called Baal. And in their worship of Baal, they are sacrificing and praying to a god, a false god, who supposedly brings the rain, who brings fertility, who brings increase to the land. And so this is not going to be a well-received message, so to speak. And so he's been charged by God to come into a place, the enemy territory, and deliver a bombshell message to this king and queen. And I don't suppose they believed it, but they would, after some time, they would learn to understand that what the man said did come from the one who's in charge, who is sovereign. And so here you have a hostile leader, and you have the man of God delivering a message that would be unthinkable. No rain for 3.5 years. I want you to think about that. We're not talking about just rivers drying up, and we're not just talking about ponds and lakes drying up. We're talking about the trees having no leaves. We're talking about the pastures having no grass. We're talking about wells going dry. We're talking about starvation. We're talking about massive drought. This is going to devastate the land. And so here comes the man of God into the palace with a message that's just unbelievable. It's terrible. It's a message to shake the people, to shake the king and the queen, and try to get them right with God. Try to bring them back to a place where they will worship the one true God, where they will come to understand that he's in control. He's the one who brings the rain. He's the one that controls the weather. He's the one that controls everything in their life. And so I want to just read this for you. I tried to lay the foundation for us and the groundwork for this text. And I want us to see what God does through this man. We're going to look at Elijah today, and we're going to see what God's doing through the man of God in this difficult time. And so chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives. Very important words. Those words will be spoken once again as you turn the page and look at the next chapter, that the Lord lives. And that is really that's the point, that's the significance of these chapters. God is alive. He's not dead. He's not gone away. He's still in control. God is alive. And so the overwhelming theme, the overarching theme of this text is God's not dead. He is alive. And so what happens when we come to the realization that we serve a living God? What happens when we as a people understand fully that God is alive, he's in control, there's nothing preventing him from doing whatever he wants? And so here's the message. Before whom I stand, Elijah said, the living God, whom I am his servant, and I stand in his court, And this is what he said, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn the eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now let's just stop for just a moment. Here's a man of God, and he's come into the presence of the king in the palace. He's if you will, he's the preacher in the palace. And he has delivered his message. The message is simply this. It's not going to rain. The Lord lives. He's in control. He's trying to get your attention. You need to pay attention. You need to look up and you need to return to him. But he's not going to let it rain. There won't be any dew on the ground for the next 3.5 years. Message delivered. End of story. Now God says, man of God, Elijah, I want you to turn yourself eastward, and I want you to go to the brook Cherith. And you're going to drink from that brook. We don't know where that brook is. We don't know where God sent him. We can't, there's not a pin that you could drive in the ground and say, this is where the man of God went to. I don't suppose anybody ever knew exactly where he went. We're told that he went there and he was in obscurity, he was in seclusion for some time. And as we read on, we'll find he was there until the brook dried up. But God also said, while you're there drinking from that brook, there will also be ravens that fly and they will deliver you meals morning and evening. Now, that's not right what ravens do. We know that ravens would just as soon come and take your food as to deliver you food. And so this is totally something of God. It could only be done by God. And so the man of God, he was obedient to preach the message to the king and queen. And now he's obedient to turn and go eastward and find this place that God's directed him to. And he will live there for a time all alone by himself in that place. Let's read on. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. The Bible says, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. So, first step, preach the message. Second step, go to the brook. You find the man of God being obedient to the word of God. He's doing just exactly what God told him to do. And God has provided for him just as he said he would. You see, God's direction and God's provision go hand in hand. If we'll be obedient to God's direction, then we will find God's provision. It has always been that case, and it is the case for us today. Now, Elijah, his name means the Lord is my God. Or, my God is Jehovah. Now, his name tells us that he serves the living Lord. He is a man who worships God, Jehovah God. And so, we know very little about him up until this point, but we do know that at this point, he's a man serving and worshiping and obedient to God. Now, we don't know why God didn't leave him in a public light and to preach public messages, to try to bring repentance. And we don't know why God didn't have more messages for Ahab and Jezebel. All we know is at the moment the message is preached, it's time for the man of God to go into solitary confinement. Shelter where you are is what God was telling him. And I can't help but seeing in that message and in the imagery of this text a lot of things that we find ourselves in today. I heard yesterday morning that 45 to 50,000 people in Oklahoma have now filed for unemployment. In fact, the phones are jammed with calls to try to reach the unemployment office. And that is the case that we find ourselves in today. We're out of work. People have been driven from their jobs by this very interesting plague, and they're at home. They're now not able to, even if they could go into work, their employer would not want them at work for fear that they could carry this disease. I heard this morning on the radio as I was driving into work here that many of our Oklahoma cities are mandating shelter in place. And so like Tulsa and Broken Arrow and perhaps even Oklahoma City, we're now hearing that you have to stay where you are and only go out for essentials. That's, 90 miles, 100 miles from us. But I believe it's coming to a city near you soon. And so we're having to make adjustments here in small-town America, small-town Oklahoma, very quickly because of the threats that now are coming upon us. We are seeing what we might refer to as a drought. An economic drought. It's definitely a drought for people looking for work, needing work. We're in a drought where we can't spend time with the people that we love and the people that we used to be around all the time. There's a drought of being able to move about where you want to and do what you want to, go where you want to. And we find ourselves in a place where it may seem that you are alone. In many cases, people are finding themselves alone. And there's a couple of quick lessons that I think we need to learn. God can give the water, and God can take the water. God can give the rain, and God can take the rain. Matter of fact, God can give whatever He wants to, and God can take away whatever He wants to. We need to understand that that is a reality, and it's a reality because God is a sovereign God. Someone might say that it seems unfair, but just the opposite is true. I believe that God is more concerned about you and me, and we are still the object of His love right now as much as we've ever been. God is still concerned about Oklahoma. He's still concerned about Salistaw as much as He's ever been. I know our human feelings tell us that once our Heavenly Father, He gave us water. He gave us this, and now He's taking it away. You might say, He once gave me a job, and now He's taken that job away. You might say to me, He's given me a loved one, and now that loved one is taken out of my life. You might take this into a different level. Someone might say, God gave me a child and took that child away. He gave me success, and now success has been... I was given a spouse, and that spouse was taken away. Let me just say to you, before you point your finger at God and say, this isn't fair, God. Remember that God is still as concerned for you and loves you just as much today as He has ever loved you in the past. He is still the same God. God does things from time to time to get our attention and to refocus us on Him. And I would go out on a limb and say, but I believe that you would agree with this, our focus and our attention has been so fuzzy and been so clouded with so much stuff, so much busyness, that God has not been in focus for us for a long time. And now we find ourselves, from the sunlight of activity, we find ourselves now moving into the shadows of obscurity. I was just talking to my son this morning, and he said, "Dad, I hadn't been off of the farm. Thank God we get to live on a farm," is what I should have interrupted him and said, but I listened to him. He said, "Dad, I hadn't been off this farm in probably 2, maybe even 3 weeks. You may live in an apartment. You may live in a housing addition in town. You may live where you don't have a place to go and romp and move around like you'd like to. And you're saying, man, I've moved out of the sunlight of activity to the shadows of obscurity. And here I find myself alone. And I would say to you, that is the perfect place to personally prove that God is alive and well in your life. To watch God work. To listen for God's voice. To refocus who He is and who He's made you to be. Now, how do I personally get to a place where I once again understand God is alive and well? I serve a living, risen Lord. Well, I think, first of all, you have to be a person who understands the importance of private places and private prayer. See, Elijah was a man of private places and private prayer. We know that from James chapter 5, where it said that Elijah was a man just like we are, but he prayed. And James, he begins that by saying the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Elijah was just like we are, and he prayed, and the rain stopped, and the rain started. We have to get to a place in our life, if we're really going to get refocused, if we're really going to get back to where we can hear the voice of God, and God's in His proper place in our lives, and we understand He's alive, more alive than we can ever imagine. He's in control of all of these things. We're going to get back to that place. We've got to become people. Listen to me very carefully. We've got to become people of private prayer in private places. It could be that God has us in this situation, in this time, for that kind of activity. You say, I've moved out of the activity of the sunshine into the shadows of obscurity. It may be because God wants us to be alone with Him. Oh, I would say it is because God wants you to be alone with Him. Also, when we find ourselves in this place and we want to personally understand better how God is alive, we serve a living Lord, we'll also we'll also realize how important it is to be a person of quick obedience. You see, anytime God spoke to Elijah in this setting, in these verses, Elijah responded immediately in obedience. What God wants us to do as His people is, when He speaks, we move, we change, we go, we do what He says. Immediately. The person who finds themselves in this position and they're working through these things will also become a person who trusts in divine provision daily. When we pull back and refocus and begin to understand we serve a sovereign, living God, I'm going to tell you this right now. We will get to the place where we begin to trust divine provision like we've never trusted it before. It could be that God is refocusing our land and refocusing you so that you will once again recognize where all things come from, all good gifts, all precious things come from the hand of God. God's direction always includes God's provision. Wherever God is taking us, God will provide for us. Mark it down. Whatever God is doing, He has a reason for doing it. We just need to get to a place where we refocus our attention on Him. I was reading, and I found a story about some farmers in the Deep South many years ago who were cotton farmers. And they weren't just cotton farmers, that's all they were. They were all in. All their land, they had plowed it up and planted cotton. Only to have the little boll weevil come and destroy every single cotton plant that they'd planted. They decided that because of that devastating year, they would plow up the ground and plant peanuts. They had such a harvest of peanuts, they had that year made more money than they'd ever made before in cotton or ever could have made in cotton. And as they're rolling in peanuts and in profits, they decided they would erect a statue to their success. Do you know what the statue was? It was a image. It was a created image of a boll weevil. They put that statue in the center of town and they said, "This is what brought our success." I can't help but think that God wants us to take another look at what's going on in our land. He wants us to take a look at the situation that we're in and realize that this may be what drives us to real success, spiritual success in our land. And from right spirituality flows all things. I want you to listen to me. Our economy has always been tied to our spirituality. Who we are as a nation has always been tied and will always be tied to where God is in our life. Always. And perhaps where we find ourselves today will drive us back to the place where we could stand and say, as the Lord God lives. As the Lord God lives. And we could come out of this closer to Him, more in love with Him than ever before. There are some life lessons from alone time with God. And let me just give these to you very quickly. I hope you'll write them down. Some life lessons that we find from alone time with God. Number one, you learn to really love family. You say, well, I'm about to choke my kids. You know, this is a time when we really begin to know and love the ones that God's given us. We ought to take the time to make that happen. Some more life lessons with alone time with God. Where we find ourselves today, you'll realize the value of relationships. People. People will become more valuable to you than ever before. Another life lesson from alone time with God, you'll truly become grateful for essentials. You now in this time have understood better perhaps than ever before. I would say that 99.9% of Americans have never seen anything like what we're seeing right now. You would have to have lived through World War II, perhaps have been a baby born in the Great Depression time to have understood the kinds of things that we're seeing our country go through today. And I don't think we're finished yet. I don't want to alarm anyone or to panic anyone, but I don't think we have seen the worst yet. And this time alone with God, this time we're spending now, forced upon us, and we should become truly grateful for essentials. Some other life lessons that we find, that we learn, is that you learn to trust God one day at a time. You'll learn to trust God one day at a time. And finally, you will appreciate the power of God. I think that's another takeaway from this. You and I are going to learn and appreciate how powerful our God is. Now, I have so much more that I want to say, and I want to take us through this and help us to understand we are living in not just interesting times, but we're living in times of great opportunity. We're living in times of privilege because God is refocusing us. And hopefully we're getting the message. We need to refocus on Him. So I'm going to pick up where I left off next time with you. And it'll be Easter Sunday when I preach next time. But I just want to say this in advance. We serve a living Lord. None of this would be important if Jesus were still in the grave. He is alive. He lives in us, believers, and He is in control of the universe. Nothing has caught Him by surprise. You can trust Him. You can call on Him. You can run to Him. And I hope that you're finding yourself with more time to spend with Him. because that is so important. Hopefully, out of all of this, we will restructure who we are as Americans and say, this is important. This is essential. These things down here, not so much. God help us to come away with that kind of understanding of who God is and what God desires. I want to pray for us, but before I do, I want to give you an opportunity to respond right there where you are. If God's spoken to your heart about something that I've touched on, or maybe the Holy Spirit has made an application that I didn't even mention, He can do that. Or you're sitting there and you're listening and you're saying, I need to know this living Lord. I'm not saved. I want you to know that Jesus Christ loved you so much that He left heaven and He came down to this planet over 2,000 years ago to die on an old rugged cross, to shed His blood so that you might be forgiven. You see, because our sins have separated us between our God, and they have put us far from Him, they've made His ear deaf toward us and His face hidden from us. But Jesus Christ has come so that His ear can hear, and His hand can reach, and His face can be seen. God wants to save you because of the work that He's done on Calvary. He not only demonstrates that He wants to save you, but He is now reaching way down to lift you way up to save you. His Spirit is right there where you are saying, I love you. I can forgive you from your sins, and I can give you everlasting life. I can give you a brand new start. I can make you a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. I can do that. I want to do that for you. That's what God's message is for you, lost person. He loves you, and He wants you to be His child. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why He died, and He was He arose out of that grave. He did that to give you new life and to give peace between us and God. What a great, great God we serve. What a great God who loves you. Can we pray together and you can be saved? You can come to faith in Jesus right there where you are. If you'll say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that His blood was shed for my sins. God, I trust in His finished work on the cross. I believe that He arose from the grave and He's alive today. And I trust Him for salvation. Father, I run to You from who I am and from my sin. I turn to You, God. Please be my Lord, my Savior today. If you did that, if you prayed for God to save you, He saved you. He does not mess around. He means business. And I hope you'll let us know if God saved you today. Now I want to just close in prayer like this. Father, us as believers realize that in times like this, You are alive, You're well, and You're in control. And You want to get the attention of not only the church, but You want to get the attention of a lost and dying world. God, as You have awakened people to righteousness many, many times before, I ask that You will awaken us to righteousness, Your righteousness, to sin, our sin, and to judgment. Help us, Lord, to turn to You, to run to You, to listen to You. And Father, help us to see not only our sins forgiven, not only our sanctification and our reinstate in statement back to where we're supposed to be. But Lord, help us to see our land healed. Oh God, heal our land. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.